Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. We vinden het fantastisch dat zoveel mensen in Nederland en daarbuiten kijken. En wereldwijd kijken er vandaag zo'n 40 miljoen mensen. En we zijn verbonden door Hour of Power met die ene die ons liefde en vreugde geeft. Dat is God. Vandaag in Hour of Power, Lou Holtz. Hij is een bekende coach in Amerika en heeft een boek geschreven. En dat heet Winnen, Verliezen en de Lessen die ik geleerd heb. Nou, ik denk dat we ons daar allemaal wel mee kunnen identificeren. Dan veel muziek in de Crystal Cathedral. En als gasten bij Hour of Power Nederland, Hananya Thomas. Zij is pastoraal therapeute en behandelt mensen met een meervoudige persoonlijkheidsstoornis. Dat klinkt ingewikkeld, het is erg aangrijpend en zij zal erover vertellen. Wij gaan nu naar de Crystal Cathedral.
From the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, join Robert Schuller in An Hour of Power, now celebrating our 36th year as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
Hear this two times a week, every Sunday, and every time I hear it, I get goosebumps. I just love the way we open our service with the choir and the orchestra and the organ. It's just spectacular. Do you agree it's a nice way to start the service? Yeah. So we are really blessed with wonderful music and wonderful people. We have the legendary Notre Dame football coach, Lou Holtz, with us. And so we are very, very excited about him. We welcome back singer Bridget Bentley. She's going to has a wonderful song for us today. Don Newen is here with the Crystal Cathedral Choir. We have Sean Groombridge at the magnificent Hazel Wright organ. And, of course, Mark Riley with the Hour of Power Orchestra. And so, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are alive today, reaching out, touching hearts and minds with your presence, your reality, your goodness. And so we thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that we have to be close to you today, tomorrow, and always. Amen.
Oh,
Please be seated. And so I'm going to share some wonderful words with you this morning. These are the words of Jesus. Hear them. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am the light of the world. All who follow me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the bread of life. All who come to me shall never hunger, and all who believe in me shall never thirst. I am the door. If any enter by me, they will be saved. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the resurrection and the life. All who believe in me, though they may die, they shall live. Thank you, Dr. Don, and thank you, choir, for sharing with us your beautiful sounds. Well, I have a fascinating man to interview this morning. My guest today is college football coaching legend, two-time best-selling author, frequent ESPN studio analyst, Lou Holtz. After 26 seasons as the collegiate head coach, Lou Holtz has established himself as one of the most successful college football coaches of all time. He is third in victories among active coaches, eight on the all-time winning list, and his 12 career bowl victories rank him fifth of the all-time list. He is also the only coach in NCAA history to take six different teams to a bowl by the second year at the latest. The only coach in NCAA history to win five bowl games with different teams, and the only coach in NCAA history to take four teams to top 20 final rankings. Coach Holtz attributes his success to his hard work and determination, to his faith in Jesus Christ, and to his family. He has touched many lives, and today he is here to touch our lives. Please join me in welcoming Coach Lou Holtz.
Thank you.
God loves you, and so do I.
Thank you. Thank you.
How and when did you determine you wanted to be a football coach?
Well, when I got out of high school, I didn't have any desire to go to college. All I ever wanted out of life was a car, a girl, a job in the mill, and $5. I never had any of them. And my high school coach came up and said, Lou, I want to go to college, be a coach. I said, I'm not. My parents said, you are. I said, I'm not. So we compromised, and I went.
That was a typical compromise
in our family. And I never had any dreams or aspiration, but fortunately, other people taught me the value of believing in other people. And I've just been blessed to be around good people. I've had a great wife. We've been married 46 years. It's a love-hate relationship.
I loved her,
and she hated me to start with. But God has blessed us, and we're opposites attract and then attack. But I have been truly blessed to have the greatest wife in this world and a mother and just a strong Christian believer.
So you knew when you were in high school that you wanted to be a coach?
I knew that if I was going to have to go to college, I wanted to be a coach. And, you know, I can't tell you why, except that the people that inspired me was my high school coach and people like that. I think we all want to emulate people that have made a difference in our life. See, everybody needs four things in their life, I believe. Now, I've written a book. I want the people to understand I'm the only person in the world that's written more books than he has read. So make sure you understand it's a very simple individual. But everybody needs something to do, someone to love, something to hope for, and something to believe in. And if you're lacking any one of those four things, there's going to be a void in your life. And so when I was going to go to college, what I wanted to do, I wanted to be involved in athletics. I was not a good athlete, but I love the competition. I love being around people. I love being able to be significant. I didn't realize it at that time, but, you know, anybody can be successful. But when you die, that success ends. When you're significant is when you help other people be successful, and that lasts many a lifetime. And that's what teachers are. That's what leaders are. That's what parents are, where you help other people be successful. I could not be a good athlete, but God gave me the ability to help other people learn how to achieve success.
And you did just that.
Well, I've been blessed.
Okay. Yeah, you tapped into the secret of life, and that is to find your calling and fulfill your calling, and you did that very, very, very well, obviously. There, you know, with all of the games that you played and all of the things that you've done in your, what are some of the accomplishments that stick out the most in your mind?
Well, most of the things that I really take the greatest pride in are the fact that my wife and I have been married. We've raised four wonderful children, and they're all Christians, et cetera. But when you come to athletics, I think you'd have to go back to the Orange Bowl in 1977. I'd gone to the University of Arkansas, had to suspend three athletes, scored 78% of our touchdowns. They violated what I called the do-right rule. I don't think life's complicated. Just do what's right, and avoid what's wrong, and if you have any doubt, get out the Bible. Well, they violated due rate rule, and we had to suspend them, and they took me to court to get an injunction. The Attorney General of Arkansas at that time could defend me in court because I was a state employee, and the guy's name was Bill Clinton, who later went on to become President Clinton. And we went to the game. We were 24-point underdog. Nobody thought we'd had a chance to win. And I had a team meeting about 4 days before the game, and our team was in disarray. And I said, I know all the reasons why we can't win. Tell me why we can. And one young man got up and said, Coach, we have the number one defense in the country, so we aren't going to get beat near as bad as everybody thinks. Well, you know, it really wasn't what I wanted, but then
step
we started.
The, right direction.
The point is we focused on what we had and stopped focusing on what we don't have. Too many people worry about what we don't have or what we lost instead of looking at the blessings we have and the positive assets we added. Once we start focusing on why we could win, we end up winning the game 31-6, and that probably is what changed my life more than anything else was from that game on.
Wow. Well, you mentioned something about the Bible. You have a faith in Jesus Christ?
Oh, yeah. I don't know how you can go through life without it. You know, we all have faith. But to me, I've had people say, oh, you give me proof and I'll believe. Well, I say faith is believing when you don't have any proof. And I just don't know how people can go through life without a faith in God. Now, I don't get up and I don't preach it. I don't lecture it. But I hope the way I live my life reflects the faith I have in God. And God doesn't mean that you aren't going to have problems. You aren't going to have difficulties. You aren't going to have all kind of adversity affect your life. But what he does do is he helps you handle it. I've often said God doesn't send anything more your way than you can handle, but many times I've looked at it and I said, God, I think you've overestimated my talents and ability along this line. But it's just when we pray on major decisions, and I just, with the faith in God, which I was raised in, and my wife's been the greatest influence on me in this respect, that it's just, yeah, how can you not believe in God? Look around. Look at an individual. You can hear me because you have 25,000 fibers. You can see me because you have 100,000 receptors in your eyes. And you look at the sun and you look at the earth and you look at a newborn and you look at the miracles of this world and it couldn't have just happened.
Do you think your faith made a difference in your success?
Oh, I don't think there's any doubt about it. That you know, I've been on top, I've been on bottom, I'll be both places again. Let me tell you what happened my first year at the University of South Carolina, because we pray on all decisions. Like when I went to Minnesota, I didn't want to go to Minnesota. Everybody I'd ever met from Minnesota had blonde hair and blue ears, so I didn't want to go up there and live. and we sat down and we prayed on it. And as a family, we decided we needed to put the Notre Dame clause in, which meant if we accepted a bowl bid at Minnesota and Notre Dame contacts Lou Holtz, I'd be free to go. And we end up at Notre Dame because of that clause. And we prayed about whether to go back into coaching, because my wife is a cancer survivor. She had stage 4 cancer. They gave her 10% chance to live. Now, I don't pray for her anymore. I pray to her. She's a saint. But, you know, when I went back into coaching, the following things happened my first year. My wife had her second major cancer surgery my first year. My son went into a coma the week we played Georgia, almost lost him. I was on a... My mother died the Friday before we played Florida, my mother. I was on a school airplane 3 days recruiting, going to be on a 3 more. We landed at Lady Island Airport, and the pilot said, Coach, will you visit the athlete? We're going to fly 11 miles to Hilton Head to get gas. My suitcase on it. During that 11-mile flight, the school plane crashed. One school pilot was killed. Another seriously injured, later died. We lost every single football game we played that year. We went 0-11. As I said, I had a kicker that said, I can't kick when you're watching, but, you know, you just get everything goes against you. And you get down on your knees and you pray. You wonder why. And you're down on the bottom. And people, you're down. People have a tendency to pile on you. After that first year, everybody said he's too old. The game passed him by. All the negative things. And you have to have a faith. And I'm in an airport and the guy said, anybody tell you look like Lou Holtz? And I said, happens to me all the time. He said, really makes you mad, doesn't it? You know, but you move on. That's part of life. You know, but you get down, you pray on. I can't begin to tell you how many times I've got down on my knee and prayed to God to give me the courage and strength to go in to provide the leadership. Because it's like Father Hesburgh said when he named me coach at Notre Dame, I can appoint you the coach. I can give you titles because titles come from above. He said, what I cannot do is I cannot name you the leader because players will determine the leader. And the leader is if you have a vision and you have a plan and you lead by example and you lead in a time of adversity. So I've been blessed to learn from people. And as I say, just the faith in God is how you get through all the problems, ups and downs. Don't take yourself serious. Understand you're only here for a reasonable length of time, and that is to love and serve the Lord.
I want to give this to you as an appreciation of our thanks to you for coming here today and for sharing with us your words of wisdom, your wonderful humor, and your inspiring spirit. God loves you, and so do we.
Right. Thank you. Thank you. And I want to thank you and for the difference you make in people's lives, the inspiration you provide. Congratulations,
well, thank you.
And God loves you, and so do I.
Thank you.
Geweldig, die bijdrage van Daniel McGrew. En mensen die trouw Hour of Power volgen, die hebben hem zien groeien van jongetje naar tiener in het kinderkoor. En nu heeft hij zelf een solo carrière. Geweldig. Wij gaan in Hour of Power Nederland praten met Hananya Thomassen. Zij is pastoraal werker en ze zet zich in voor mensen met een meervoudige persoonlijkheidsstoornis. Het is een probleem wat onderschat wordt, wat niet erg bekend is, maar wat, als je het hebt, een ongelooflijk probleem kan zijn voor jezelf en voor je omgeving. En Anja, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen,
Jan. Laten we daar even mee beginnen. Je bent een hele trouwe kijkster van Hour of Power, hè? Al jarenlang.
Ja.
Waarom kijk je?
We hebben ongeveer 15 jaar hebben mijn man en ik een gemeente geleid. En dat was altijd in de weekend in, weekend uit, was het heel erg druk. En we zijn er op een goed moment mee gestopt. En we genieten heerlijk nu van Hour of Power.
Ja. Je bent pastoraal therapeute. Je zet je in voor mensen met een meervoudige persoonlijkheidsstoornis. Wat is dat precies?
Dat betekent dat als iemand een ernstig trauma meemaakt, zo ernstig dat hij het eigenlijk niet kan verwerken.
Zoals?
Je kunt aan allerlei dingen denken. Je kunt aan mishandeling denken. Je kunt aan misbruik denken. Tot wat wij ook wel krijgen, tot satanisch ritueel misbruik. En dat is natuurlijk heel ernstig. Maar dan wordt het te moeilijk voor de persoon om te blijven. En dan neemt hij als het ware de afstand van zichzelf. En dan komt er een ander deel van de persoonlijkheid naar voren. En die draagt dat trauma. En na het trauma keert hij weer terug en is de hoofdpersoon daar weer. En dat is eigenlijk een overlevingsmechanisme waardoor je door kunt leven.
Dus als ik het simpel voor mezelf vertaal, dan vlucht je in je andere persoonlijkheid om uit de pijn te komen?
Nou, je kunt er eigenlijk niet in vluchten. Nee. Het is een overlevingsmechanisme van de Heer, wat alleen nodig is voor dat trauma. Maar je kunt er niet in vluchten. Je gaat weg van jezelf eigenlijk.
Ja. Je werkt als pastoraal therapeut voor Stichting Betanië. Dat is een stichting die zich inzet voor deze mensen. Kun je een voorbeeld noemen uit de praktijk?
Nou, stel je voor, ik zit naast een vrouw van een jaar of 50. En ik ben met haar aan het praten. En opeens wisselt ze. En komt er dus een deelpersoonlijkheid naar voren. En dat kan soms zelfs een jonger zijn. Een jongensdeelpersoonlijkheid. En die ziet mij als een bedreiging. En die wil met mij vechten. En dat zijn dingen die kunnen gebeuren. En dan moet je inderdaad soms moet je ook een beetje jezelf verdedigen. En dan probeer ik contact met zo'n deelpersoonlijkheid te maken. En dat kost soms wel eens een tijd. Dat gaat soms wel een uurtje of twee overheen. Voordat hij rustig is. En dan vertel ik hem over Jezus. En ja, dat kan makkelijk gaan, maar het kan soms ook heel moeilijk worden.
Dit kan ook thuis gebeuren bij deze mevrouw van 50. Die kan ook thuis ineens een jongen worden. Waar het gezin
of op
bij
de
zit.
Werk, of op straat. Ja, dat kan allemaal gebeuren. Dus dat maakt het voor deze mensen heel moeilijk om gewoon een normaal sociaal leven te hebben. En toch wil de Heer dat.
Wat ik begrijp is dat als het probleem niet onderkend wordt, mensen in een psychiatrische inrichting voor vele jaren terechtkomen. Dat is toch gruwelijk?
Ja, dat is ook. Ze hebben weinig hoop dan voor hun leven. En dan zie je ook dat mensen er ook geen gat meer in zien. Hè? En dan, zelfmoord komt natuurlijk wel voor onder deze mensen.
Is er genezing mogelijk?
Er is in ieder geval genezing mogelijk door de Heer, ja.
Ja.
Ja, dat is wat we gewoon gezien hebben in de praktijk. Dat deze mensen zijn zo gewond van binnen. En de Heer wil ze eigenlijk zo graag echt helpen. Wat ik heb gemerkt, dat is dat deze mensen ook vaak, als je ze erop attent maakt, ook de stem van de Heer kunnen verstaan. En dan zie je dat de Heer ze ook stap voor stap wil leiden naar die genezing. Maar het is een hele zware weg. Langdurig en een zware weg.
Wat kan God nou doen in je leven als je zo kapot bent? Want je kunt ook zeggen dat mensen zeggen van nou, als God me dit soort dingen aandoet, dan hoef ik nooit meer wat met hem te maken te hebben.
Ja, dan word ik altijd heel verdrietig.
Ja?
Ja, want het is niet God die de dingen doet. Het is toch de boze die deze dingen doet en God krijgt de schuld. Toen God alles maakte, was het goed. En toen hij de mensen had gemaakt, was het goed. En pas toen duisternis de wereld binnenkwam, ja, toen ging het mis. En God doet het mensen niet aan. Ik zeg altijd,
mensen doen het elkaar aan.
Doen het elkaar aan. En de Heer heeft wel de mensen vrije wil gegeven om goed te doen, maar ook om kwaad te doen. En dat is de consequentie van de vrije wil. Ja. En als mensen met hun wil ervoor kiezen om elkaar kwaad te doen, om kinderen kwaad te doen, dan is dat een gegeven waar de Heer ook mee te maken heeft.
Nou maak je dag in dag uit de meest verschrikkelijke dingen mee die in mensenlevens kunnen gebeuren. Jij helpt naar een stukje genezing. Dat doe je
nou,
al.
Eigenlijk naar hele genezing, Jan.
Ja.
Het duurt even, ja. Maar...
Dat doe je al vele jaren. Ja. Word je er nooit eens moe van?
Nee, het is zo mooi, omdat je juist in dat hele proces van genezing zie je de Heer zo aan het werk.
Ja.
En dan merk je ook dat je met hem mag samenwerken. Ja. En het is fantastisch. Het is inspirerend. Ja.
In de Bijbel staat God geneest mensen die gebroken van hart zijn. Ja. Dus dat is ook waar ook. Jij ziet dat voor je ogen gebeuren.
Ja.
Ananya, ik wil je heel erg bedanken dat je vanmorgen aanwezig wilde zijn. Veel zegen met je werk en Stichting Betanië. En ik noemde net een bijbeltekst. En ik wil je graag deze prachtige bijbel geven. Goud op snee zoals dat heet.
Oh, fantastisch.
Met allemaal positieve gedachten. Die zijn dan gearseerd. Dus ik hoop dat...
Nou, daar ben ik heel blij mee.
Alsjeblieft.
Ja, fantastisch. Ja. Dank je wel, Jan.
En wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral, waar een zangeres wacht die een fantastisch lied voor ons heeft.
Just another awful song, but now I know the meaning of true love. It's leaning on the everlasting arm. If I can see it, then I can do. If I just believe it, there's nothing to it. I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. I think about it every night and day. Spread my knees and fly away. I believe I can soar. I see me running through that open door. I believe.
Bridget, thank you for coming and sharing your music with us. It is so pretty. I love your dress. I love the color.
Yes, it's the color purple.
The color purple? Yes. Is there any significance in the color purple?
Well, just a little bit. This April, I will be starting with as a cast member of the national touring production of The Color Purple, produced by Oprah Winfrey.
Congratulations.
Thank you so much. I'm excited about it. God is faithful. He opened this door for me, and I'm just going to run through it.
Run through it, but make sure you run back and sing for us again, okay?
I will definitely come home. We always come home.
Oh, thank you. Yeah, you got to come home. God bless you,
thank
Bridget.
You.
We love you. You're terrific. I would like to share a couple stories with you this morning. You like stories? I like stories. One story I want to share with you is of a good friend of mine named John. He goes by John C., actually. And John was 8 years old when the earthquake hit Compton. It was the 1933 earthquake. And when that earthquake hit, it was so big that it scared everyone so much that they wouldn't go back in their homes. He said, that night we pitched a tent out in our backyard. We slept in the tent because we were afraid the house wouldn't stand up. And he said, that totally changed my worldview and my perception of life. Because up until that time, I had the impression and the thought that adults were in control. They had security, and they gave me security. But what happened in that earthquake is I saw people panic. And the panic was such that people were clearly out of control. And with all people out of control in such a manner, as an 8-year-old child, I discovered that I was insecure and out of control. I said it would be many years before those insecurities would be settled and resolved in my mind. He said, as soon as I could, I went into the Navy. And so I went to the Navy very young with the hopes that the Navy would teach me how to be secure. That if I could defend myself and I could have strength and I could have the abilities to be able to fight off the demons, that I'd find security. He said, but what I found instead was a bottle. And in the Navy, I had my first drink. And for the next 8 years, I continued to find my security in a drink. So it helped a little bit at first, but as the years went on, by the 8th year, it didn't have any impact anymore. My insecurities and my fears were only compounded when I drank. And on August 16th, 1950, at 7 p.m., I left the bar with my drink still half full. And that was the last drink I ever had. He says, I've been sober ever since. That's John C. The other story I want to tell you is about a man by the name of Robert Harold Schuller. Oh, Robert Harold Schuller, I think, has to be one of the most courageous men I've ever met. Robert Harold Schuller happens to be my father. And he is the man who founded this church. And when he started this church, he started in a drive-in theater. You don't know what a drive-in theater is? No, you don't, do you? And that's because you're under the age of 30. If you're under the age of 30, you probably don't even know what a drive-in theater is. There was a time, a long, long time ago, when they had these places called drive-in theaters. And you actually take your car and you drive in and you park your car and there's a pole with a speaker on it. You stick the speaker in the window and you roll the window up. And across the parking lot, they have a big screen and you watch the movie outdoors. Anyone remember that? Oh, boy, we've got a bunch of people over the age of 30 here, I can see, yes. And they're called drive-in theaters. And then they would have a snack bar in the middle of the parking lot where you could go and buy your popcorn and your sodas and anything else you want for snacks.
And halfway through the movie, they'd always have an intermission, right? Interrupt the movie right in the middle of the movie, just before he gets the bad guy. Oops, intermission time. And you go to this snack bar and you buy your snacks. That's the way the movies used to be. Well, my father came to California and he started this church on the roof of a snack bar. He took a ladder, put it against the snack bar, climbed to the roof, and started preaching to the cars that were there. That takes courage. Courage is something you take. It's not given to you. You realize that. That's why they say take courage. You've heard that expression? That's because you have to take it. The fear doesn't go away. I learned that this past week because I took a ropes course. You ever heard of a ropes course? A ropes course is a leadership training or team building exercises that you take. And what we did is we had 40-foot telephone poles. We'd walk and stand on the top of this telephone pole out in the wind. And it's scary. It's really, really scary. But they have you all harnessed in, so there's absolutely no way you can get hurt. And you break through your fear and you take courage. But the most courageous man I know is my father. He took the courage and broke through the fear to be able to walk up and stand on top of that snack bar rooftop and tell everyone, someday this is going to be a spectacular church with thousands of people reaching millions around the world. And I think he inspired that song. He's got high hopes, high apple pie in the sky hopes. And he did it anyway. When he decided to build this church in 1975, the idea was born. And at that time, the price tag was out of this world. And it started off with just a guesstimate. They didn't know how much it was going to cost. It was a guesstimate, a wild guesstimate. With that, he went to a gentleman that he'd never met before. Tell me if this takes courage. And he asked him for $1 million so he could build this cathedral. The gentleman's name was John C. And John C. gave $1 million, and as a result of that, this church is here today. And my father, receiving this incredible, beautiful gift, went back and instead of having a guesstimate, got an estimate. You know the difference, right? An estimate is about half as close as a guesstimate. He gets the estimate, and it's twice what the guesstimate was. And with that, he goes, you know what? I can't afford to build this building. I'll never be able to. So he went back to John. And he goes, John, I can't accept your $1 million gift. Here's your check back. It's a true story. And John looks at my father and he says, I don't want the check back. And that's $1 million, Bob. Surely you can do something with $1 million. I know it's not enough money to build the whole cathedral, but surely it can do something. He says, well, I guess I could dig a hole. And he dug a hole. And today we're sitting in this building. We're sitting here because a man named John had the courage to step out of that bar with his glass half full and say, there's got to be another way for me to be able to find the security, to find the hope and eradicate this fear. And through alcohol. And he discovered a thing called the 12 steps. And he read these steps. It said, I will admit that I am powerless over my situation and that my life is unmanageable.
I will acknowledge that God is greater than I and that he can bring restoration to my life. I will turn my life over to God. I will make a searching and fearless moral inventory of myself. I will admit to God, to myself, and to another human being, the exact nature of my wrongs. I will make myself entirely ready to have God remove any defects from my character and bring about the necessary changes in my life. I will humbly ask God to remove my shortcomings. I will make a list of the people I have harmed by my past behavior and become willing to make amends. Wherever it is possible, I will make direct amends to the people my behavior has harmed. I will continue to take personal inventory of my life on a regular basis and promptly admit it when I do something wrong or lapse back into old behavior patterns. I will seek to know more of God. And I will seek to carry to others the glorious message of the possibility of a spiritual awakening. And it changed his life. And as a result of these steps, he had the ability and was used by God to create this cathedral that we sit in today. And it wouldn't be here if it wasn't for John C. How many here today want to be prosperous and want to succeed? Are there people here who want to be prosperous and you want to succeed? The Bible talks about how to be prosperous and how to succeed. It says specifically in Joshua 1:8, "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." That's what it says. Who wants to know what then is? This is then. This is how you find success. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. But then you will be prosperous and you will have success." Here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to meditate and open your heart to the realization that there are things in your life that need to be changed. Because there isn't a human being on planet Earth who is perfect. We all know that. There isn't a single human being on planet Earth who doesn't have some form of addiction or compensational behavior that needs restoration. It's amazing how we move with our insecurities and use crutches like alcoholism or narcotics or sex, or gambling, or we become codependent helping others, or workaholics, or we spend too much. And it can start at a very young age. I have a friend of mine who has a 12-year-old daughter, and she's addicted to text messaging. You want to know how bad the addiction is? I'm serious, his addiction. He got the bill in the mail. Over $600 in 1 month. Text messaging. We have addictions that grab our hearts and our souls. We don't understand why or how, but it does. In the science section of the New York Times on January 2nd of this year, 2007, the article was "Free Will, Now You Have It, Now You Don't" by Dennis Overby. And the reason it's in the science section is because quantum mechanics is actually looking and moving into the whole realm of psychology and sociology and asking questions about will. And the article was basically summarized by a quotation he made of a German philosopher by the name of Arthur Schopenhauer.
And here's the quote. This is what I want you to hear. A human can very well do what he wants, but cannot will what he wants. There are reasons why we want things. And there are things that aren't healthy for us, and we know they're not healthy for us. And yet we do not have the ability to get rid of those wants. It's beyond our ability. But in the 12 steps, we discover something that I can't, but God can. That's the good news. I can't, He can, which is the second point in the 12 steps. And the third point is very clear, but extremely difficult. Let Him. So this week I ask you to meditate. Meditate upon that which you know that God is revealing to you as I speak right now. You have something in your mind. And as we go through this series of messages, the Holy Spirit will take and transform the will that is there and give you the ability and the means to be able to overcome the addictions and find the healing and the hope you need. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God of tremendous power and that you want us to succeed and you want us to be prosperous. And so as we meditate upon your word and we meditate upon your messages for us, we discover who you are and we discover your love for us, that you will reveal to us the joy and the goodness of your hope. And so we thank you for this time. We thank you for the people around us, for you have truly encouraged us with others. And we thank you for the opportunity to serve. Now we love you, Lord, and we praise your name. Amen. And now may the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit open your eyes that you may see the blessings of God today, tomorrow, and always. Amen.
Ik hoop dat je genoten hebt van deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Heel belangrijk is dat we een groot gebedsteam hebben bij Hour of Power. Mensen die als u of als jij ons schrijft, je hebt net gehoord wat voor problemen je in het leven kunt tegenkomen, die schrijven met een verzoek. Als je ziek bent of een groot probleem hebt, schrijf ons en het gebedsteam bidt. En je hebt gehoord dat God een gebed wil verhoren. Dat gaat in alle anonimiteit en ik kan je verzekeren, want ik ken de mensen van het gebedsteam, dat ze dat met hart en ziel doen en bidden helpt. Onze adres verschijnt zo meteen in beeld. En dan heb ik nog een mededeling. Een heleboel mensen missen soms een deel van Hour of Power omdat ze naar de kerk gaan of net niet thuis waren. Nou, elke week brengen we de uitzending van Hour of Power uit op DVD en op video. Die zijn ook bij ons te verkrijgen. Onze adres verschijnt, zoals ik al zei, in beeld. Iedereen een hele fijne zondag toegewenst. En graag tot volgende week bij Hour of Power. I believe that I can fly. Cause I